The Bible has been opened this morning already through the readings from the pageant. I'd like to read a few words yet from 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 through 17. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 through 17. These words, "Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing him. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, saved, and among those who are perishing. To the one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not peddlers of God's word like so many, but in Christ we speak as persons of sincerity, as persons sent from God and standing in God's presence." And then these words, not in our program, but as I got closer to Sunday, and also especially as we had our Bible study on Wednesday, these words from Imitators of God, as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5 as well, verse 1 and 2. Dear friends, I remember after living in Alberta for years and returning to Ontario once for vacation, I think it was Christmas, returning to the farmhouse home in Niagara, where I grew up. I had bedrooms as children. And I remember as I walked up the stairwell to where we all had bedrooms as children, I remember being overpowered with a scent which brought all kinds of memories flooding to my brain from my growing up years. Ever have that happen to you? Just the smell, the scent of a place just brings back, recalls memories. Of all the senses, smell seems to have the most powerful, if not mysterious, way of bringing to mind experiences from our past. Many people say certain smells remind them of Christmas. Pine, probably because of the annual tree chopping and decorating. Certain spices, maybe cinnamon, nutmeg, enjoyed with coffees, lattes, or hot chocolates. And of course, the aroma of a roasting turkey or ham in the oven. And for the most part, though maybe not all, I remember there were some tough times in my childhood. And there were a few Christmas seasons where life wasn't so great at the farmhouse in Niagara. And every so often, a certain Christmas-like smell can evoke memories of not such great experiences as well. And I'm guessing there's others here who might be able to say the same. Ever wonder what the aroma was like that first Christmas around the manger? Maybe it was earthy. Probably sweaty animals. It was likely frosty, like it was for people from the pageant this morning outside. We don't know exactly, though through the centuries, tourists have gone back to Bethlehem to experience, among many other things, the supposed exact place where the infant Jesus was born. And I think this is partly what gives nativity pageants such sweetness. Because we know it's not anywhere close to Bethlehem, and we know quite likely it wasn't sense, see it all, like how we're portraying it, but we're just trying to get a sense of the story. It's like we try to transport ourselves in time to this place of long ago and maybe just get a whiff of what it might have been like. Not just the children, but even the adults, all of us, suspending time for a Sunday morning. All of our logical and intellectual machinations about, you know, the theological implications of whether the Immaculate Conception of Christ makes him either earth was a hypostatic homoiousius, or if the birth was a hypostatic union with the divine Godhead, right? See how nativity pageants can tell the story with so much more simplicity and yet clarity. There's few stories with more simplicity, candor, and even a bit of humor every year with nativity pageants. And of course, we can't recreate the aroma of what was likely a combination of homestead and barnyard that day. I wonder if Joseph and Mary, if they were actually able to go back years later, if all the wonder of that moment would flood back to them through their senses, mostly through the very natural aroma of that place. I wonder if they ever got a chance to go back. You know, in the ancient world, when battles were fought and won, the emperors, they would host victory parades, and alongside all the generals and soldiers were the priests of Rome, carrying and swaying containers on chains filled with sweet incense, sending up thick clouds of fragrant smoke as they moved toward the emperor's palace. It became that scene became for the Roman people the smell of victory. Every parade was another reminder, at the time anyway, that the Roman Empire was there to stay and to win more and more battles. Every emperor, many of them, wanted. And many people suggest greater than the last. And many people suggest that this is the metaphor that the Apostle Paul is referring to in the words that I read after the pageant this morning from 2 Corinthians 2, verse 2, or verse 15. Paul, who was as far from a follower of Jesus in his childhood, became attracted to the aroma of Christ later in his life. And he suggests that this is a key image to the victory that all of us can have in Jesus. Jesus, the one who is born in a stable of Bethlehem, leads us with a much sweeter and powerful fragrance in triumphal procession to our greatest general. Not as soldiers only, but also as people ourselves being freed from captivity back into a right relationship with our Creator. And this, in the most basic way the story can be told, is like children acting out a nativity pageant. And it's what the gospel is, the good news. Jesus, the one who was born fully human and yet fully God in a barnyard stable, grows up to live the perfect life that none of us are fully able to live, to die the death all of us fully deserve, and yet conquers this very death on the cross with his resurrection so that we can fully live. not only for eternity, but we can fully live the way God wants us, creates us to be, even here and now. And we're invited to be in that victory parade. And it's not even just a pageant. It's what our very lives are called to be. Paul says we are called to have the fragrance of Christ. And you might ask, well, what is that fragrance? It's not priests swaying containers of incense, not at all. Here's why I wanted to read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians as well. Like I said, this was part of our Wednesday morning Bible study, which was after I gave all my Sunday info for the printing. But Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. To follow Jesus is to live a sacrificial life. Paul says Jesus gave himself up for us. And that literally means, the word is, sacrifice. And this is what the ultimate mission of Jesus was in coming to earth. Yes, we know that we're going to talk about on Good Friday and Easter Sunday the sacrifice and Jesus' victory over death. But even as a tiny baby, that was his mission. I mentioned this at Bible study on Wednesday, and I think I've said it during a Knox service before. But my favorite definition of sacrifice is the way one of my theology professors, Neil Plantinga, describes it. He says, sacrifice is giving up something good for the sake of something better. Dr. Plantinga reminded us that even though we don't often think of sacrifice in the modern world the same way as the ancients did, when we really dig down, the purity of the word is still there. For example, and he told us this, he said, playing baseball, if you are on deck and your team is tied 3-3 in the bottom of the ninth, with one out, and there's a runner on third, and even though you are on deck and you are a power hitter, what is your best option? Someone with a hero complex might risk the home run and maybe go for the 5-3 victory. But a real team player would do what? A sacrifice fly, right? Or a bunt. Sacrifice is giving up something good for the sake of something better. The possibility in that example of personal glory with a homer for the sake of something better, the guarantee of a team victory by personal sacrifice. And this, Paul reminds us, is the essence of who Jesus is. Yes, on the cross, but also with the stories told in churches at this time of the year. Even in the way Christmas pageants can powerfully display Jesus, who, as the scriptures remind us, is God himself. He comes down to earth in the form of a helpless, though innocent child. He sacrifices, God does, his glory for the sake of something better. And if that something better is what Jesus does on the cross, think of how God considers me and you. This sacrifice, Jesus not only has to think about. In his sacrifice, Jesus not only echoes Roman parades, but the very real Old Testament sacrifices, where altars of stone were built and people who wanted to please God, to become right with God by having their sins atoned for, placed, what do they place upon the altars? Their skinniest, unhealthy animals? Not at all, right? They place their most prized possession of an animal, the unblemished, pure, and spotless lamb. They sacrifice something. That kind of sacrifice was for the sake of something better. And you see, that kind of sacrifice was a pleasing aroma to God. The people gave up something good for the sake of something better. And this is what Jesus does. No, this is actually who Jesus is. And this is the life Jesus calls us to. This kind of sacrificial, fragrant offering. No, we don't build stone altars, and no, we don't require incense anymore. But our very lives are called to be, invited to be, sacrificial, fragrant offerings, even this Christmas season. And so we can ask, even this Christmas season, what kind of Christmas aroma are we? And I think it's a good question to ask because, frankly, there's far too much happening lately making Christianity not as pleasing an aroma to God, but to those around us as well. Each of us can do differently, of course. In what way can you and I be sacrificial this Christmas season? Giving up something good for the sake of something better. Maybe giving up something good means not having to have all the attention at a family gathering this Christmas, but for the sake of something better, allowing others space and time to tell their story. And as mentioned last week, having a truly listening ear. Maybe giving up something good means spending not as much money on gifts for people who already know that we love them, and maybe people we know who might give something great back to us, but maybe, just maybe, for the sake of something even better, giving a gift ever be able to give us something in return. Maybe. Giving up something good means sacrificing time you and I might otherwise want for ourselves or getting together with friends, and for the sake of something better, helping out at a shelter or a soup kitchen, or like I know quite a few people here do already, welcoming and feeding guests at Center 120. All these and others, you can imagine them. Are ways in which God can smile down, and God does, upon us as we are in those ways, only to God, but to people around us. And last, it's hopefully not even necessary to mention, but I do it every year, the Sunday before Christmas. I've done it for decades now already. Though being sacrificial is much, much more than going to church or what happens on Sundays or at Christmas Eve services, this is the place. This is the place where again next week we will welcome, I'm sure, many people who might not regularly enter church sanctuaries in every way we possibly can to those around us. Let's be a fragrant offering to those around us next week. Christmas Eve, for whatever services you attend. I'm guessing we might have extra visitors at 11 a.m., but because it's Christmas Eve, though also at both the 5 and 7:30 p.m. Invite a friend or a neighbor or family members who are visiting or living nearby. And be mindful, even for how we worship inside these walls, as much as we live outside of them, for God to be a fragrant, pleasing aroma for God and for our neighbor. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.